Verse 23, we'll read past 23 just a little bit. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, as we approach your word, as we open it, as we read it, as I preach it and proclaim it, Father, I pray, Father, that your hearts and minds and eyes, Lord, would be open to your word this morning. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would teach us, lead us into all truth of your word, cause us, Father, to be changed. Lord, change our thinking, change our will, change, Father, our desires even. Father, as we look at your life, the life of your Son, in this passage, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. It's been a busy week. It's probably been a busy week for you guys too. But the Lord's been working on my all week on this issue about prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer this morning. Well, yesterday I was preaching on the streets of Spokane. If you didn't get to go, I was the speaker in front of Planned Parenthood. Trust that that turned out well anyway. Nothing like preaching to traffic, you know, so at least they made noise. You guys are a little quiet this morning. So, must be the weather, huh? I'm assuming since the first service usually draws more, a lot of people, especially when the sun's out, and you're more lively than you are this morning. What's up? Did you get sleep? My goodness. And spent a couple days this week with Alistair Begg. Who knows who Alistair Begg is? Great guy. So I had breakfast with him and lunch with him, and he's just a tiny guy. But he's a great guy. So if you ever listen to his stuff, it's good stuff. All right, so let's look at our text this morning. We're going to talk about prayer. Now, you'll notice this morning in our text, we see that Jesus sent his disciples by boat to, or told them to get into a boat and to go. If you look at a little bit more about that, by boat, they were headed to Bethsaida is where they were. If we look at some other passages here, like Mark, go to Mark in chapter 6 and verse 45. And you'll notice, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. So there's their destination. That's where they're headed. While he sent the multitude away, even a little bit more detail in John chapter 6. If you go over to John 6 and verse 14. Says, then those men, when they had, John 6:17, I'm sorry. They got into the boat and went over the sea towards Capernaum. It was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. So, we'll talk more about the boat on the water and the sea and Jesus walking on the sea next week. I want to focus on verses 22 and 23 here. In Matthew chapter 14, where it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to do what? To pray. Okay, so there's what we're going to look at this morning. Even in his busy schedule, think about who Jesus is, first of all. Busy, Son of God, God in the flesh, if you would. Yet he is taking time to pray. And that was his priority, more than anything, to spend time with the Father. And so we would go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and the Word would tell us in that passage, you'll see it was common for Jesus to get alone with the Father to pray. How many of us get alone with the Father to pray? Well, I hope that's something that you do a lot. Look at Jesus does here. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he what? Prayed. Now, I'm not telling you to get up before the sun comes up. You know, some of you aren't morning people. Who's not a morning person? Yeah. If in my house, I won't pick on her. Morning comes at 10. No, I'm just teasing. I'm an early riser. So 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock is the best time of the day. Now I like doing that because I can get up and I can get a cup of coffee and I can read the Word, but then I can pray. I can spend time with him in prayer because there's no distractions. That was Jesus's, that was his way of doing it, because the masses were going to come really quickly. I bet the minute they found out he was awake, they were on their way to see him. But he would rise early in the morning to spend time with the Father. Go over to Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5 verses 15 and 16, you'll see this is common habit for the Lord. It says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him and of their infirmity. So he himself often, look at this, he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So here's the masses of people coming to see Jesus, and where does Jesus go? He withdraws back so he can do what? So he can pray, spend time with the Father. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Just a page over. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountaintop to pray, or mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Now take a look at that for just a minute. How long did he spend with the Father compared to the times we spend with the Father? When he went to pray, it was serious business. And here you see that he prayed all night with the Father. Some of you, some of us, some people would say, what could I possibly say all night to the Lord? But you'd be surprised how your heart and your mind and your lips can be filled with praises, and time will just pass. It doesn't always have to be requests. It can be praise. But Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Look at Luke 9 and verse 28, 29. And what does the Word say? It says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. So not only would he do that to get alone with the Father, but he would teach his disciples to do the very same thing. So it was a habit of the Lord to pray. Now, if the Son of God needed to pray, I should say, if he needed time and communion with the Father, how much more do the children of God today? How much do we need time with him? But so many times we start the day without even talking to our God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. A lot of scriptures this morning. As you well know, that's how it goes. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I'll read one also. Masters, give your bondservants, everybody there, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer. So here's our charge. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with what? Thanksgiving. What's the continue in it. Be vigilant in it. Is where we should be with prayer. Now, as on the mountain, and so now in heaven, Jesus prays for us. He didn't just pray when he was here on this earth. He continues to pray on our behalf. Right now, he's praying for you. Prayer is a big thing in the life of Jesus. It's a great ministry in the life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he's our great high priest. And what does he do as our high priest? Take a guess. He intercedes. Now you know that. But I want to remind you of scripture this morning, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest that is praying even for us. And I'll save verse 16 for at the end of this message. But he makes intercession on our behalf. Right now he intercedes for you. I want you to think about how important you are to the Lord that he would be praying for you. Even as you're sitting here in the pew. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the word says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, what does that verse mean to you? What's that saying? As long as Christ is alive, what's he doing? He makes intercession for you. Would it be fair to say that God loves you? Yeah. Would it be fair to say that he cares more about your life than probably even you do? Yeah. Because what's he doing? He's constantly making intercession for you. As long as he lives, that's his ministry even towards you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, if you follow me to Romans 8, 34. Thinking about him making intercession for us, this verse says that who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, what does it mean to be at the right hand of God? It means that whoever's at the right hand of God has all the authority and power in the kingdom. So if the one that has all the authority and all the power in the kingdom is the one that's praying for you, then I'll bet the things that he prays for are sure to happen. Amen? You think about that. Think about him praying for you. When you think you're of no value in the kingdom, when you think you're not important, when you think that no one loves you, when you think all these doubts that the enemy would throw into our mind, and yet he makes intercession for you. Why? Because he loves you. And because he cares about you. And we're reminded from John the Apostle when he wrote in 1 John in chapter 2 verse 1, where he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We have somebody who speaks on our behalf to the Father. Aren't you glad about that? So when the accuser of the brethren stands there and accuses that we're no good and we're not worth anything and we've sinned and we've failed and we're miserable, we have a Lord, a King, a Savior who says, he's mine, he's redeemed, she's mine, she's redeemed, she's been forgiven, she's washed. Aren't you glad about that? Oh Lord, thank you. And he's our example, really, of what a life of prayer should look like. Now, we know prayer is important to God, not because the Lord prays for us, not because he intercedes for us, but because the words pray, the words prayer, the word prayers are mentioned hundreds of times in the scripture. So prayer must be important to God, not just because he prays. Now, what is prayer? Some people, you'd be surprised, there's many people that don't know what prayer is. Well, the word pray means to petition or to request or to entreat on someone's behalf. It's the avenue by which we communicate with God. Much like Paul, when in writing to the Romans, or the church in Rome, in Romans 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and what? Prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So Paul says, this is my prayer, my intercession, this is my request, this is my petition before God that all Israel would be saved. So usually you see what we pray for what we're broken over. Amen. But prayer is necessary because prayer involves thanksgiving. How many of us, when we think about prayer, it's more of thanking God than it is requesting from God? If that's not the case, we need to grow into that, where we spend more time on our face giving thanks to God than to giving him requests for the next toy or the next whatever the case may be. As you mature, I hope that that's what's happening. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So God wants not just our requests to be made known to him, but he wants us to have a heart of thanksgiving. Thankfulness, even when he says no to that prayer. Now, we have a Christian culture in our country that gets mad at God sometimes because he says no. You know, we're in many ways are like spoiled children because we don't get our way with God. Be glad, be thankful that sometimes he says no. If I got everything I ever asked from God and when I was asking him with a selfish heart, I'd be a destroyed man. Worse so than I already was before I came to Christ. But we need to go to him in prayer with a thankful heart. We need to, when we go to prayer, it involves even confession when I go before him. Remember, I already read that verse, but let's go back there to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Sometimes when I go to the Lord, I need to confess to him some things. I know his blood has washed me from my sin, but you know what? I still get my feet dirty as I walk through this world. It's not that I need a whole washing anymore. Sometimes I need my feet washed. That's the lesson Jesus was doing, one of the lessons of him washing the disciples' feet. But look at verse 9 there. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Sometimes my prayer to him involves simply confessing to him that I've failed. Well, if you're like me, that may be a daily thing. People, a heart of repentance wasn't a one-time thing when I got saved. It's a continual thing as a believer. I keep a broken and contrite heart before him. I repent and I confess. If I don't, I will quickly become a prideful man. And so, prayer also involves, this is what I love, praise. How many look at your prayer life as a time of praise? Matthew chapter 4 in verse 9, or excuse me, Matthew 6, 9, says, and this is the Lord's prayer, and that prayer is given, by the way, I've taught on this before. It's a pattern to pray by. That's really what they're asking. Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, this is how you pray. But verse 9 there says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So there's a, it involves praise. What do we think about the things you can praise God for, of who He is, what He's done. When you go, you and I go to Him in prayer, what do we say? Do we start off and say, Lord, I want, Lord, I want, Lord, I want, Lord, I want, Lord, you must do, Lord, I command you to do in the name of Jesus. In all these ways people pray, and yet we should be on our face and say, Lord, you're the God of heaven. You're the sovereign God. You alone are God, and I give you praise. I thank you that you're in charge. I'm not in charge. I thank you that it's your will that has to be done, not my will that has to be done. And Lord, we need to, by doing that, what happens when we start out our prayer life in, or our prayer with praise, is we begin to approach Him with a humble and contrite heart. Do you notice that? There's one way to pray where I go before the Lord and demand from Him that He must do the things I want Him to do. And that sets me on the pedestal with pride. Lord, I demand that you fix this and change this and provide this. But if I go to Him and I'm praising Him, it's a spirit of humility, and I come under His authority and I say, Lord, you're in charge. I give you praise. See the difference in that. God is worthy of our praise to Him in prayer. Now, notice, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Notice these verses of praise in the Old Testament here. 1 Chronicles 29. Let's go to verses 10 through 13. Now listen to what it says here. Therefore, this David's praise to God here. If anybody had a reason to praise God, He's one of them. Especially when it comes to forgiveness. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, now notice, where's David talking? In front of the people. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes it needs to be heard in the presence of people, our praises over God. Because you don't know this, but it increases your faith. It's good to hear other people praise God in our presence. He says, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and what? Praise you. Look at this. We praise your glorious name. Now, what if our prayer started like that? What if we would go to the Lord with that kind of heart? Nehemiah did this too. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 5, Nehemiah had the same heart in prayer where he says in verse 5 and 6, he says, now listen to, I want to see if you catch something of the reverence here for God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah. Those are great names. Can't be Jim, John, James, or anything like that. I want you to see this. Stand up. Hello? Listen to what he says. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. That's a great introduction to prayer. But notice Nehemiah was trying to tell the people to rise to your feet because you have a great God that you should be praising. Look at the Christian culture today. Do you think we're rising to our feet the minute the name of the Lord is being uttered? No. Not even in churches, people. Our praise should be, our prayer, our praise should be about God. When we ascribe to God glory and praise and honor, it's worship. And it's worship that demands that we stand in His presence and not sleep in the pew. It's worship that we acknowledge in prayer that God is the ruler of the universe and we totally rely on Him. That's the praise behind that. He's my God. He's the creator of everything. I can't even breathe without Him. Jeremiah 32, 17. These aren't in your list of verses there. It says, "Oh Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for Thee." We go to the Lord in prayer. We go to Him in praise of prayer. Do we really believe that He can, that He hears us? Do we believe that He can answer those requests? Certainly the God who created everything has the power to do so. Jeremiah 51, 15 says, "He hath made the earth by His power, and He hath established the world by His wisdom, and He hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding." Colossians 1, 17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist," or "by all things are sustained." In prayer, we worship God when we acknowledge God's power in providing for our lives. God has provided a plan for our salvation. My favorite verse in the Bible, as I say that, most of you already know where you're headed, which is Romans 1:16. In prayer, we, like I said, we worship God when we acknowledge God's power in providing for our lives by providing the plan through which man can be saved. That's the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." How many of us, when we pray, give thanks to God because He made a way of salvation through His gospel? We might praise Him because He sent His Son. We might, you know, John 3:16, the verse that most everybody knows, "For God so loved the world that He," what? Everybody's got a different translation, apparently. Okay, it sounds like tongues. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should," what? "Should not perish but have everlasting life." So we might thank Him for that. We might go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and give thanks for the Word of God in our prayer, because He's provided for us even His written Word. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." How long does the Word of the Lord last? How long will it abide? For how long? So I might praise Him for the power of providing me salvation, or His Word that will not perish. It lasts forever. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Is He able to provide for us? Absolutely. And so in prayer I might acknowledge that. "Lord, thank You for being my provision. Thank You for providing the way of salvation for me. Thank You for sending Your Son to the cross of Calvary on my behalf to pay the penalty of sin that I that that was due to me, which was death. Thank you for giving us your unchangeable word. But I want to tell you, prayer is a vital part of the spiritual life. It's an honor to pray. It's a privilege to pray. It's so wonderful to be called to prayer. It should be as natural as the urge to breathe for you and I. That's what prayer should be like. It should be just like taking your next breath, happening consistently in our life as children of God, just because that's what we do. And some of us have to force ourselves to go into the prayer closet and pray. Why would I even want to pray? Well, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it's a command. God gives us a command to pray. He wants us to pray. He tells us to pray. It's not an option for the believer. It's part of your life. It's part of your makeup. It's part of your being. It should be as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, verse 17 says, pray without what? Ceasing. Well, Pastor Dan, how do I do that? I got to work. I have a job. It's having that attitude of prayer all the time. Being ready at any given moment to talk to Him. Talking to Him as if He was with you, beside you. Talking to Him as if He really was your friend. Now, if we got time to text, we got time to pray. If we got time to watch a movie, we have time to pray. If we got time to fulfill any hobby that we have, we got time to pray. Don't tell me we get to the end of the day and say, I didn't have time. What's important to you is what you do. You always do what's important to you. I think about that. I'm convicted as I stand here. You know, Lord said, what's important? Are you important? Am I that important to you, Dan? That you would talk to me more than at a meal with some kind of formulated prayer that you put together, that you repeated since you were a kid? People, our prayer life has to be much deeper than that. We're talking to the very God of creation, and He's opened Himself up to us as if He was my friend. Can you understand that? And yet, we don't pray, and I want to tell you, prayer, why do I pray? Because it's the medium through which we obtain God's wisdom. You know why the world's full of stupid people? I don't mean that to be funny. Why? Because we don't pray. You know why the world's full of people that lack wisdom in the church? Why? Because we don't pray. You know why the church is full of people that would even fall into temptation? Because we don't pray. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples at the garden? Can't you tarry with me for 1 hour, lest you what? Fall into temptation? People, the reason we fall into temptation and so easily get ensnared by sin is because we're not on our knees. That's the truth. More time on your knees, less time to sin. Less desire to sin. James chapter 1. Go to James 1. And these things should be an encouragement to us. I want wisdom. How many of you want wisdom? That's knowledge and knowing what to do with it. I want the wisdom of God. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from God or wisdom from the world. And the wisdom from the world, is the Bible says, is demonic. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, how many lack wisdom? Apparently, a lot of us, because he says it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What will be given to him without reproach? Oh boy, God's not, you see, we're afraid if we go to God for wisdom, he's going to go, again? Without reproach. Without condemnation. Every time I ask for wisdom from God, He's going to give it to me. But he goes on and he expects something. He says, but let him ask in faith. That's asking in faith for wisdom with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If I go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom, and then I turn around and say, well, is that right? You know, I read it in the Bible. I see it on the written page. He's told me in my prayer life, is that right? Maybe there's another answer. Maybe I should go to this person or that person for an opinion. I know what God's Word says, but maybe I just need somebody out in the world that has a different opinion. People, then you become a double-minded person. Don't expect an answer from God because you won't give it. He wants us to go to Him for the wisdom in prayer that we so desperately need. Now that we know how we are supposed to pray, then the question would be, what should I pray for? If I have the wisdom from God that I need, what should I pray for? How about to overcome temptation? What about unity in the body of Christ? Would that be an important thing to pray for? John 17, if you go there with me, verses 20 and 21. And I think this lacks even in the body of believers all around the world today. We could be more unified than we are. I do not pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, the key to unity there is one in Christ. Not just we all have the same mind together of Rathrum Bible Church, what Rathrum Bible Church is, or what it's what Christ says and what Christ declares. Unity in Him. So we might pray for that. We might want to pray for people that are in authority. Uh-oh, we're in North Idaho. We don't want to do that. We don't want to pray for the president. Well, you better pray. You're about to get somebody worse. Maybe. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication and prayers, intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now I'm convicted on this, people. Because I can think of how many thoughts or bad things I may have said, even concerning those in authority in our government. If I got the time to talk about the negative things, don't I have the time to pray? How many of us are on our face praying for people that desperately need Christ in their life? Even our government officials. Do I want to spend my time condemning them, or should I spend my time praying? What do you think would accomplish more in the heavenlies, in the kingdom of God? Man or woman on their knees praying for those in authority, or a man and a woman standing on a street corner saying how awful it is? Which do you think accomplishes more? Which do you think would cause the enemy to fear more? A church on their face praying? Or a church standing up and cursing? People, if you want to know what we can pray for, it's not just overcoming temptations, not just for unity in the body as a whole, but even for those in authority, and even for one another. Ephesians 6:18 would say, pray for one another. Now you're saying, okay, well, what if I know what to pray for, is there anything that can hinder my prayer life? Sin. Very good. Psalm 66, verse 18. this would do us good to remember this verse and verses like this. And it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say? The Lord will not hear. If I try to hide it and cover it up, yet I go to the Lord for all these requests, what do you think He's doing with my requests? You got this one thing you need to talk to me about. Another thing that might hinder our prayers is where I pray with a selfish motive. How many of us pray selfishly sometimes? Instead of according to what God may want. The book of James in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tells us this very thing. Well, I'll start in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? How many of us have a desire for pleasure? Even when we come to God in prayer. And what do I mean by that? I want you to just reflect next time you pray, or maybe when I pray, how much the prayer is about me, 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 me. So what does He say here? You lust and you do not have. Do any of us come to the Lord in prayer with lust in our heart? Now don't think of that as sexual things or things like that. But lust, it's about heaping things on, what do I get out of this? How many of us approach God like that? I do. I'm guilty. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because what? You don't ask. That's one thing. You do not have because you do not ask. But then what does He say here? And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on what? Your pleasures. Most of our prayer, people, is about us. Not about the other person. Not about praise towards God. But it's about us. Lord, fix me, bless me, use me. No, whatever. It's me, 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 me. We got to change the way we pray, because that can hinder our prayer life. Not just sin, but selfish motives. In the same book, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 8, if we go there, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. I just read this a minute ago. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Doubt can hinder our prayer life. My father used to say all the time, if you don't believe God will answer or do it, why ask Him? People, if you go to the Lord in prayer, you're praying according to His will, then don't doubt. But I was looking at Scripture, and this is a little bit different, but what else could hinder our prayer life? Well, there's maybe a lot of things, but I came across this verse in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 21. What's it say here? Verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be what? Not be heard. Now, God's certainly, is He serious about that? If I close up my heart to those who are in need, let's say poor in spirit or physically poor. Both could be true. There are people that desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If I close my heart to being able to reach them, or being used to reach them, or praying for them, or providing the gospel for them, and I cry out to God, Lord, save me, Lord this, Lord that, what does He say? If my heart's closed to the poor spiritually, will he hear me? No. If it's close to them physically, where I'm like the people that walked by the man injured, where the Samaritan helped him, but I'm like the Levite or the Pharisee that walked by and says, oh, I walk by those in need. And then I ask God to provide for me. What do you think is going to happen? Not much. You know, you go look at, you study out Sodom and Gomorrah, and we always think God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual sin. That is true. But the real reason he judged Sodom and Gomorrah is because they closed their heart to the poor. You can read about that in Ezekiel. They closed their heart to the poor. Now, I don't think we should ever take prayer for granted. I think we should humbly thank God for this means of communication with Him, that He even allows us to talk with Him. It's important. Prayer is important. Communication with God's important. Now your prayer life maybe it's not so good. But if it's not, start today. Go before Him. Talk with Him. Go away by yourself with God. Make this a habit where you and even myself will walk away, get alone with Him. Not once a week, not once a month, but on a daily basis. Before, it would be better if we did it before we start the day. I think there's an example there. There's a lesson there that the Lord gives us. We don't know what's coming in the day. It would be much better for you to spend time with the Lord before those things come into your life. I think you should make it a habit to be up in the morning. The first thing we do is go to the Lord and praise Him and seek Him and talk to Him. And remember, and I said I'd close with this verse, Hebrews 4:16. Remember, because of what Jesus has done, because of His giving of His body and His shedding of His blood, the cross of Calvary, for the believer, says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you come boldly before the throne of grace, what does that involve? Prayer. It involves prayer. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would help us. Help us to be ones that would get alone with You and pray and seek Your face. Father, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.